Hi, this is Joe Taylor from On Faith's Edge. You are listening to a Tough Question segment of the show. To hear the entire episode, go to onfaithsedge.com. If you have a question about faith, the Bible, or God, we would love to cover it on a future show. Go to onfaithsedge.com/toughquestions. Again, that's onfaithsedge.com/toughquestions. Or you can call 888-851-8475. Again, that's 888-851-8475. Let's go to this week's Tough Questions segment. Michael Minot, how are you today?
Doing well, Joe. How are you?
I'm doing well. I'm doing well. We are wrapping up summer here in the Taylor household, and actually the way August has been here in the Ohio region, it feels more like October than August, but we're wrapping up summer and getting things ready for school. How are you?
We are starting school as well, so we're going through some of the same transitions, but it still feels like summer here in Colorado.
All right. Well, let's go right into our question for the day. You know, Michael, there are many, many people that listen to the show that, frankly, they want to live a life of faith, but they think that they've lived a life so sinful or so bad that they're completely ineligible or disqualified for God's forgiveness. And I can certainly identify with those folks if indeed they even believe in God. And the struggle is, and the problem is, the Bible certainly seems to point to an unpardonable sin or something like an unforgivable sin. Let me give you a couple examples. In the book of Mark in the Bible, starting at chapter 3, verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whoever blasphemy and whatever blasphemies they utter. We're good there so far. But in 29 it says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Let's just stop right there. What is this idea of blasphemes the Holy Spirit?
Well, let me begin by saying, Joe, that the question of the week certainly is synonymous with the title of this segment of your show being the tough questions. This is a very tough question, and one that theologians for centuries have disagreed on. And I don't think there has ever been a landing point where there's been a consensus about what this unforgivable, or some would say the unpardonable sin. So I think the best we can do is to discuss it and see what has been said traditionally, and I also have some views of my own as well. And so traditionally there's been some type of view that revolves around attributing things of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, with those of an evil nature, those that would be powers received from Satan, for example, attributing the miracles of Jesus, and instead of having come from the Holy Spirit, to have been received from Satan himself. There's another view that's similar to that, where theologians have said that the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, as you said, is such that Jesus is being accused of being demon-possessed. So not only would be the power have been received by Satan to perform miracles, but that Jesus was actually possessed by demons, walked around, and in his body he was controlled by demons. So there's many others. When I say many, I mean there are too many to count as far as how theologians over the centuries have tried to wrestle with and come up with some kind of definition or some kind of way we can wrap our arms around what it means to be one that has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You know, I took a look at a dictionary view of this, and there are many different views, even within dictionaries. But I pulled out a sentence within an overall definition that I wanted to mention. And it goes like this. It says that the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit is a willful and malicious attempt to lessen man's reverence for God by denying his existence or attributing his attributes, his intelligence, the fact that he's a creator and he's the judge of men, and then trying to prevent others from having the confidence that he is such. So the traditional views by some of the theologians and even the dictionary views do not come down to or land on one firm definition of what it means to have been a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit.
So, you know, we read again in Matthew chapter 12 about this whole idea of blasphemy, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. I think the question is very simple, and I'd really like you to be as direct as possible here, Michael. Is there indeed an unforgivable sin? And how do we recognize that unforgivable sin?
Joe, in light of your question, let me move away from what I was speaking earlier about, which is the traditional views by theologians or definitions that come out of dictionaries. Let me just give you some of the observations that I have made, particularly those that came from some of my early reading of the Scriptures as an adult who had not read the Scriptures before. In reading this, I remember this specifically being a tripping point, something that sounded very strange because of the all-encompassing nature of God's forgiveness, no matter what we've done. That was what came from Jesus and his work in dying and rising again for us. But then there was this comment made about a potential unforgivable, or as others would say, an unpardonable sin. And so looking at this from my perspective as a lawyer and looking from that lens, I saw or made the observation that blaspheme sounds very similar to me to what we call in the law defamation or slander, where a person speaks against another knowing something to be true about them, but trying to persuade other people in a different way. In other words, speaking falsely about them and trying to harm or smear their reputation. And so I recall thinking that the clearest example that I had in my mind after reading the Scriptures initially was that Satan had as great a knowledge as any being ever about God because of his proximity to him. I mean, Satan was one of the angels that was as close to God as any other. And so with that knowledge, then, Satan not only went against God, tried to take over his throne, but also then speaks lies continuously against him from that point on, and has tried to trip up man at every point. And it appears that Satan has a searing of his conscience such that he has no remorse, in other words, no attempt to be or asking for forgiveness about anything that he's done. And so Satan stands in my mind as a being who has blasphemed the Holy Spirit, blasphemed God. But I have a question in my mind, and I'm not able to answer your question specifically, just like I don't think anybody else has ever been able to give a clear definition of this. That's why there has never been a landing point regarding the question of what is specifically, and you know, what are the elements of an unpardonable sin. But instead, for us humans, we may lack that knowledge, lack the sufficiency of a searing of our conscience so that we have committed that. I land on 1 John 1:9, where it says in the Scriptures, we are promised, God covenants with us that he has forgiven our sins. And for those, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And he will forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. So, although there's plenty of questions involved in this, and I don't think, again, we are going to be able to satisfy ourselves with having a clear definition that we all agree upon, but it appears that the forgiveness of God is so encompassing that anything that we as humans do is able to be forgiven. Therefore, the only unpardonable or unforgivable sin is those who refuse to accept that gift of forgiveness that has been given to us by Jesus and is available to everyone.
So if I understand what you're saying correctly, Michael, the unforgivable sin is a pretty, according to the Bible and in context of what it's saying, as a whole, it's a pretty tough threshold to cross as a human because of God's love, because of God's overwhelming forgiveness, and because of what Christ did on the cross. Because the concern that I had as an adult believer, and I came to Christ as an adult as well, is have I lived my life so badly that there's no way I can be forgiven. I have committed, because I have cursed God, I've cussed God, I have rejected God. I even had a long time similar to yourself where I said God isn't God, he doesn't even exist. So, you know, what we're saying here is that if we're concerned, I just want to make, I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. If we are concerned about it, we're likely if we're concerned about it, we have likely not committed it.
I agree with you 100% on that. In fact, let me go forward a little bit with some of what you said about you and I being adults who have come to Jesus, and so many things that we didn't said before then that we so much wish we would have taken back. You and I, and so does everybody else, have these people that we read about in the scriptures who are very similar to you and I. I take great comfort in the fact that the author of the book of James in the New Testament was Jesus' brother. And James not only did not believe that his older brother was God, was who he said he was, but that James went out and tried to convince others in the crowds that were following Jesus that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. In fact, the inference is in Matthew that James was alluding to Jesus as being not of sane mind, that he had just simply lost it, that he was a wonderful brother, and then all of a sudden, you know, in his late 20s, early 30s, Jesus announces, I am the Son of God, and James thought that was absolutely loony. It wasn't until after Jesus had risen from the dead and Jesus came back and visited James did James understand the true nature of who Jesus was. So for years, the second oldest son of Mary and Joseph then looked to the oldest son, Jesus, and pronounced him as being a lunatic. We can draw great comfort from that. James ended up being on the council in Jerusalem, as we know, the author of the book of James, and just a leader in the church. What great humility James must have had to finally come and say that he wanted from his own brother the forgiveness from all the awful things that James said about Jesus. And we have so many other examples as well about David, who did so many things to dance to the Lord and in praise of the Lord, but also to reject him at other times of his life. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times after knowing him for years, and so many others who had failed and had spoken against God or Jesus specifically, yet they were leaders, and God would call them out to be great men of God. David was called a man after God's own heart, despite some of the awful things that he did. So I'm agreeing with you fully that for those who are concerned, that mindset alone says that they have not reached any point near being unpardonable. And my point earlier was, I'm not sure any of us can actually get to that point.
You know, I take comfort as well, Michael, in the story of Paul. You know, Paul makes it very clear that he was the sinner. He was the sinner of sinners. You know, he even talks in Romans about how he continues to sin. He has this chronic sin in his life. He does the things he doesn't want to do. He doesn't do the things he's supposed to do. That's in Romans chapter 7. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. He even says that I know nothing good lives in me. And Paul is considered, you know, he has written how many books of, he wrote how many books of the New Testament? Almost the whole thing, right?
He's a prolific author. I don't remember exactly how many books.
So, you know, we can take comfort in that as well. So this whole concept, this whole idea of the unpardonable sin, can you just, and and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Can you just kind of wrap it up for us?
I think we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus gave us the ability to be freed from our sin, that there is nothing too great, that when we ask for that forgiveness, when we ask for him to take us back and to pardon us, and the power of what he did in his resurrection is so powerful that it will overcome anything that we have done. And we have these men who have done that, who have asked for that forgiveness and have such awful pasts that we can know and have great confidence in that our sins are forgiven, every single one of them, no matter what we've done.
I don't think we can say much more than that. Michael, I certainly appreciate you taking the time with us today. This idea of the unforgivable sin, while it'll be debated for years to come, for centuries to come, as it has for centuries past, I think we can take comfort in the idea that we serve an ever-loving God, an ever-forgiving God, and frankly, if we're concerned enough to be concerned about having committed unpardonable sin, we likely haven't done it. Agreed?
Absolutely agree.
All right, Michael. Next week, we have a very interesting question and something that, as an adult believer, I question myself a little bit. And that question is, why do most Christian denominations worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? Like, it seems to me the Bible wants us to worship. You ready for that one?
I'm ready.
All right. We'll talk to you next week. God bless, brother.
Thank you.
Take care. This has been a Tough Question segment of On Faith's Edge. To hear the entire episode, go to onfaithsedge.com. If you have a question about faith, the Bible, or God, we would love to cover it on a future episode. Go to onfaithsedge.com/toughquestions. Again, that's onfaithsedge.com/toughquestions. Or you can call 888-851-8475. Again, that's 888-851-8475. 851-8475. God bless.